Welcome to our podcast. This is Victor Fonov, and I'm the lead pastor here at Whitefields Church. Our focus is to help you grow relationally and spiritually. Enjoy the message.
Thanks again for all the love you shared with me today and throughout the week. Some of you throughout the years, others throughout the decades, others throughout the centuries. It's fun getting older. I'm really blessed that our pastor, Vic, was able to go to this conference and that he and his wife, Larissa, were able to go to a wedding and take a few days last week. And, you know, we really missed Pastor Vic, but we missed Larissa more. Because I've noticed something. When Pastor Vic's here, just a lot of the slack is taken up by others when he's not here. But when his wife Larissa's not here, this place just falls apart. She does things that nobody else sees or knows what to do. One of the most difficult jobs in the world, I think, is being a pastor. It's right next to being a pastor's wife. That's the most difficult job. There's a reason for that. The wife often is judged differently than the pastor, looked at differently, have different expectations. And so for that, we really honor you, Larissa, today. We love you. It's good to see a few faces here I haven't seen in a while, except at the grocery store. And thank you, Lord. Do we have my message ready to go up there? This morning, the topic of my message is courage. And I have this picture here of this surfer. How many are familiar with this picture? During the Olympics, this was an Olympic surfer. His name is Gabriel Medina. He was told before he could surf, he was just about to go on, he was told that he could not use his surfboard because it said glory to the name of Jesus on it. And he had to make a decision. Does he not surf or does, and stand with that, or does he just choose a different surfboard? And he chose a different surfboard, but God gave him something better than a surfboard with his name on it. He gave him the best wave of the whole contest, and when he flew out of that wave, somebody snapped this picture, and he is saying, it's all about Jesus. And that was his testimony at the end, and he got the highest score of any surfer in the Olympics ever. He got a 9.9 on that ride, which means two people gave him 10s, and the person that didn't love Jesus didn't. But this picture stood out to me when I thought of the name of my message today, courage. Courage in the face of life, when life throws things at you, and how you respond and how you live in the midst of that. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And then it says the same thing again in Russian right underneath it, which I cannot do. Have I not commanded you? This is a command from the Lord in the midst of life. He's saying, and here's Joshua and the children of Israel, and it's just the promise that he's been speaking to them is just right here. And all they can see are the giants that inhabit the land before them. And he says, don't look at the giants. Look at the promise. Don't have your eyes on the things of this world. Have your eyes on the kingdom and be full of courage. Courage meaning to be alert physically and mentally, steadfastly minded, establish. I thought that was an interesting word when I was looking this up in the Blue Letter Bible definition. Establish. Meaning when I have courage, I have established myself. Fortify, increase, and prevail. Those are all housed within that word courage. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, the Lord, for the Spirit of God, gave us not a spirit of timidity or fear, but of a sound mind, of power and love. I like that. One of my first prayers, I had no idea what the scripture said, but one of my first prayers when I received Jesus one night was, God, heal my mind. I remember that very clearly. It was my very first prayer outside of, Jesus, save me. I need help. I mean, I didn't say the 4 points. Nobody led me in that. I just suddenly was like, I need Jesus, and he's here. Jesus, save me. I need help. And as soon as I felt that overwhelming presence of God and his power to save, then I said, and heal my mind. He's still working on that part. Mostly he's working on my humor, apparently. But he has not turned us over to a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, a steadfast, established mind. And the best way that your mind can become steadfast and established is by knowing what the Bible has to say, by knowing the scriptures. Now we're going to read a story in Luke chapter 24. There's a story about these two guys, and they're very discouraged. Everything they'd hoped for, all these things that they had laid their trust in and was looking towards, seems apparently to have come to a complete end, and they are destroyed mentally, morally. They're discouraged. So let's read their account. In chapter 24, beginning with verse 13, and I'm just going to read through this, so follow along with me. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now think of that, get that picture in your mind. They're leaving Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their point of joy and hope. Emmaus was not. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. So they're walking along. Have you ever walked along a long dirt road in the heat? It can become dreadfully long. It can become difficult to continue to do that when you are discouraged and demoralized. We walked our grandson home from school. It's 4 blocks, but it was in the heat in Texas. And he said, we're all going to die out here. They may have felt that way. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. So they were discussing all their hopes, all their thoughts, this relationship they had with Jesus, and it's gone. Wiped out. A lot like those folks in the East. They're living one day. Everything's fine. And then everything they have is wiped out, gone. Their dreams, their hopes, families. As they talked and discussed these things again, now Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written all across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who had..." This was a big thing. This was a big deal, what happened with Jesus. "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did power..." Now catch this. Probably before they left Jerusalem, he was their Lord, their king. But because of the demoralization of their souls and their discouragement, now he's reduced in their sight to, well, he was a prophet. And what do we know about prophets? They all die. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." This all happened 3 days ago. "Then some women from our group," those crazy women from our group of his followers, "were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Now, this alone wasn't enough to encourage them. These were just stories. Often our Christian walk is hearing just stories. If it's not a personalized experience, it's just a story that you're not sure about. These crazy women, they went up there and they said he's not there anymore. But we know differently. We're men of great discouragement. "They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive." Now, I have never seen an angel, but I know people that have. And even that does not stir me quite as much as maybe it should. You know, my wife sees angels, and she'll say, "There was an angel over there." And I'm like, "All right. That's pretty cool." One time she saw this huge angel behind me, and I thought, I believe it. I don't see it. I believe it because I know I need a big angel. God knows I need a big angel. "And his body was gone, just as these women said. Then Jesus said to them," in verse 25, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets, that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, now these were two men who had just walked 7 miles at the end of a day in discouragement, and suddenly they've got this strength and excitement to return. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Now, I want to use this portion of Scripture to bring out 3 points for our lives that we can apply. Life can be full of discouraging moments. We can have marital problems. We can have financial setbacks. We can have trauma, devastating blows of loss, bankruptcy, broken friendships. Maybe you've experienced a blow so hard in your life that you just want to leave town. You want to disappear. You don't want to be seen by others. My wife and I have experienced that. Moments where we just didn't want to go to the grocery store. We didn't want to be in contact with it. We didn't want anyone to see us. We didn't want anyone to ask us along the road of discouragement, "Well, how you doing and what's wrong with you?" We wanted to leave town. We wanted to disappear. These men were wanting to leave town and just disappear in their discouragement. Now, maybe you have experienced that. Maybe you haven't. But there's a possibility that one day you will. And I hope these things that we share today will help you in that journey, on that road that you will find yourself on. Our world right now is in trouble. It says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, or forceful men lay hold of it. There is a clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is full of tragedy. The kingdom of this world is full of devastation and difficulties and trials and addictions and all sorts of things. And they contend for the faith. The kingdom of God suffers violence. That means the kingdom of darkness is contending for the faith, just as you are to contend for the faith in the kingdom, all right? You follow me? Fight for your faith. So the world's in trouble. I just jotted down a few thoughts here. The Middle East is at war. That's nothing new. My generation, when I was very young, a song came out by Barry McGuire called "The Eve of Destruction." If you haven't heard it, YouTube it, look it up, and you'll go, "Wow, that was 50 years ago, 60 years ago, and nothing has changed. The Middle East is still in upheaval and at war, and people are killing each other." And they want to still remove Israel off the map. Middle East is at war. Russia and Ukraine are at war. Just Jesus said there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars, and there will be difficult times. There will be earthquakes, famines. There will be floods. There will be devastation. There will be all of these things. He says, but do not be discouraged. He said, look up, for one thing is about to happen. Your redemption draws nigh. Look up, for there's one. Get your eyes off of these things. Our nation right now is in political upheaval. Oh, you're voting for Trump? What's wrong with you? Oh, you're voting for this other person, Harris? You must not be a Christian. How can you be a Christian and vote that way? I don't know. I don't care. I'm old. What I care about is having my eyes on the kingdom of God. I do care about who becomes president, but either way, I've got been given instructions on how to deal with that. Pray for those in authority. Pray for our leaders. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. I think a couple things happen. We get the leader we want as conservative Christians, and we let off praying. Oh, our new Savior's here. We lighten up. We take our foot off the gas, and we coast. We get the person we don't want, and we don't pray for them either. Because we're like, yeah, I don't know if I can pray for that person. Well, that's not the instruction the Bible gives you. Is it? The Bible gives us an instruction. It says pray. In all things, about all things, at all times, pray. Why? Why would that be emphasized? Because prayer is the most powerful weapon you have in your arsenal. And why is that? Because God listens and acts upon our prayers. He's left it to his church to rise up and call upon him to move and to do his will. So what are Christians to do to be prepared while we're on this road of discouragement? Are we to just leave town? Try to disappear? Continue to be cast down, confused, overwhelmed with our circumstances? Are we to just go into survival mode, wait for the rapture? How many here believe in the rapture? Yeah, I like that, seeing some hands. How many believe it's pre-trib? Yeah, a couple. How many mid-trib? Yeah, okay. How many post-trib? One, two. All right. So we're all going at different times. But I'll tell you what, whatever time you've scheduled, set under these rapture release hatches that we've placed in this roof. I don't believe we're supposed to remove ourselves and hold out for the rapture. The Bible says, occupy until I come. And the word occupy says you have possession of something. You possess what you are occupying. Occupy your placement. Occupy your position. I don't know about the women's bathrooms, but you go to the men's bathrooms in the airport or different places, and you go to the stall, and if it's switched, it says occupied. Somebody possesses that. And you don't notice, you kind of push the door and they yell out, occupied. And you're like, oh, okay, that place is taken. Occupy, he says, until I come. He doesn't say withdraw, hide out, prepare for the worst. I think it's good to be prepared. I think you should have some food on hand. I think we should do something about our salmon situation, and they should just open it up for us to catch all we want. And fill our freezers. But I don't believe we're supposed to go into a survival mentality. And we're not supposed to leave Jerusalem or your town, your place that God has placed you, where he shows himself to you, where he has told you to occupy, where he's told you you have a place here, and I want to use you here. I want to use the talents I've given you. I want to use the anointing I've given you. I want to use the gifts I've given you. And he does not want us to give place to a spirit of fear and to draw back. Do not draw back during this season. We've been given a word of encouragement, a word of prophecy. It is a time of movement. It is a time to move. Well, what are we to move towards? Move towards that place where Christ was living and there was joy and there was hope in your life. Waiting for Christ to return and to be taken out of here is not the purpose of God in your life. He's going to do that whether you occupy and possess or whether you don't. His timing is his timing on that. So let's look at these things. I'm going to give us four things that I'd like you to place in your heart and to think about. When you are in a time of discouragement in your life, you're in a time where you've received a devastating news or a blow or difficulties, or you're in financial trouble. I don't know about you. I think I could say of every person in this room, if you read what's on your Facebook page feeds or the Fox News or CNN, we are all in financial trouble because the finances are going to fail probably tomorrow. But that's not the source of our joy. That's not the source of our hope. That's not the source of our security. Our source comes from the Lord. And he says in his word, David wrote it, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. So just like the two on the road to Emmaus, I want us to consider these things. In your time of your journey on a road, let the scriptures burn in your heart. Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke of the scriptures? Yet that wasn't quite enough. That was a very important step. That wasn't quite enough for them. They still walked that road. They still headed towards their disappearing survival mode, even though the Lord's opening the scriptures to them. But they looked back on that and they said, didn't our hearts just burn within us concerning the scriptures? Two, walk with others and fellowship along the way. Even if you're discouraged, you need someone with you. You need other brothers and sisters with you. You're not called to withdraw and disappear. Three, invite and break bread with others in the midst of your trial. In the midst of your trial, get with others, break bread. For when your eyes are open to see, that God is with you. Return to your place of hope and joy and share that with others that Jesus is alive. That is what we see these two men doing. Totally demoralized, totally shot with, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I don't know where I'm going to go. I'll just return to what I did know, which they left that for a reason. Have you ever left a place for a reason? You know, a habit, a thought, a way of acting, a way of living. Have you left that for a reason because you were like, "That I don't see anything here. I'm looking for some answers." And then you're given the answer, but some discouragement and trial comes along the way, and you want to go right back to over here. Return to the place of hope with joy and share with others that Jesus is alive. Can we stand? We're a very fortunate group of people in Alaska, and we don't often experience the kind of difficulties that people are experiencing in the midst of a war. I can't imagine what the people in Ukraine are experiencing. I mean, I see it from a distance. Can't imagine fully what people in North Carolina and on the East Coast are experiencing. I see pictures of it. But it's not touching me directly. But there are things that do touch you directly. Wherever you might be today, maybe it's financial. Maybe you've lost someone recently and you've been set back. Maybe you've experienced a relationship that's broken and you have a broken heart. Maybe you're on that road. I want to pray over you today. So as we close the service, if you'd like prayer for any of those things, as I said, point number, I better look at what point I wrote this down. Point number two is make sure that you fellowship with others and you walk with others in your moment of difficulty, in your trial. And pray for one another. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our message. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, please visit whitefieldsalaska.com. Thank you.